day on Shalom. And Octavia has given you a wonderful introduction to what that word means. And I've been sort of laughing for weeks about the irony that we, in January, have been talking about what we're fighting for. And then in February, we go into a sermon series on Shalom, which most of us think that means peace. And this week I was taking down, we had a heavy bag and boxing gloves hung up here in the sanctuary, and I was taking them down because you don't want a heavy bag hanging in the sanctuary when you're talking about Shalom, except when you start to understand what Shalom really is, you realize you absolutely do want a heavy bag. That what we're talking about is just a continuation of what we've been talking about this entire year, that God is doing something in the world, and it is worth fighting for being a part of that. It is worth training ourselves to be ready to follow into it. It is a struggle to walk in God's Shalom, which is so much more than the absence of visible struggle. If you want to know what Shalom is, then hear these words from the prophet Isaiah, who first tells us who is bringing Shalom, and then gives us an unimaginable vision of what it looks like when God's Shalom is fully realized on earth. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy, and with justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. And the wolf will live with the lamb, and the leopard will lie down with the goat, and the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear, their young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. These are the words of the prophet Isaiah. They are a foretelling of the kingdom of God. God, give us eyes see beyond our understanding or expectations. Help us to see your glory and our eternal future in these prophetic words. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. A few weeks ago during Advent, Elizabeth Bridges was downstairs during second hour, and she was doing music with our elementary kids. And after teaching them a new song, they decided to spend a few minutes singing traditional Christmas carols. And one of the songs they decided to sing was Angels We Have Heard on High. Now, if you've been hanging around churches your whole life, you know the chorus to the song Angels We Have Heard on High is, confusingly, in Latin, Gloria in Excelsis Deo. And what it means in English, which is the language most of us speak, is glory to God in the highest. But it's not a song that we ever really teach anybody, right? It's just a song we grew up singing and that we continue to sing, and we just expect folks to learn it. So is it any surprise when the kids were downstairs in that classroom, they were singing that song, and my daughter, Quinn, said, "Oh, is that what we've been singing? Gloria in Excelsis Deo?" I thought the words were, "Teenage dreams will be resolved." All this time, at the top of her lungs, she had been singing, as we've encouraged her to do, "Gloria, teenage dreams will be resolved." She didn't know the words to the song. And she gave me permission to tell the story, by the way. She didn't, and since she didn't know the words, since we'd never taught her the words, much less their meaning, there was no way she could understand the song she was singing, and there was no way that she could sing it correctly. Church, there is a song that runs throughout the Word of God, a sort of theme song in Holy Scripture, in the life of Jesus, and in the work of the Holy Spirit, a theme song that unites all of the stories that we have learned in Scripture and all of the stories we are living out in our lives when we are following the Holy Spirit. This theme song, it encompasses all the actions that God has ever taken, all of the prophecies, all of the miracles, all of the revelation. This one song, this one theme unites them all, and the song is Shalom. When God began the world, when God created all that has been created, it was a song of Shalom. And it was that song that was disrupted in the fall in the garden when the enemy convinced Eve and Adam to sing another song instead. And ever since that moment, God has been repairing the song, reteaching the song, restoring Shalom. Everything that is or ever has been came from Shalom, and everything that is or ever will return to Shalom. Shalom is the song that is our beginning and will be our eternal ending, and everything, not just everyone, but everything, all of reality was made from God's Shalom and for God's Shalom. It is the theme song of eternity. It is the song God the Father, Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit sing over us and to us. And if we empty ourselves of ourselves, sing in us. It is God's song, and so it is our song. And one way to walk with Jesus is just to learn that song and learn to sing it, and then let the music lead you. And I know that many of you are nodding your heads impatiently. Yeah, yeah, nice metaphor, whatever. It's a little airy-fairy. Shalom, peace, om, namaste, yada, yada, yada. I got this. Let's go, Pats. But, wow, I thought that would get more of a reaction. But here is the problem. We think we know the song. We think we know Shalom, and we do not. We're not singing God's song, and we can't learn God's song because we're confident that we already know it. And we are singing the wrong words at the top of our lungs for the whole lives. The chorus of angels we have heard on high is not "Teenage dreams will be resolved." But if no one has taught you the lyrics, and you know the story of Jesus' birth has something to do with Mary being a young girl and Joseph having a dream, then to sing "Teenage dreams will be resolved" is consistent with the information you have. It kind of makes sense, but it's not the revelation. The revelation of the birth of Jesus that is encapsulated in the song, the revelation is that the scandalous birth of God's self in an impoverished baby is the revelation of God's glory in the highest. That makes zero sense. No wonder you hear other words, because what God is telling us doesn't make sense to our fallen minds. And that is what makes it a revelation. Because God is revealing God's self to be the exact opposite of what we've been taught, of what we expect, of what seems fair or appropriate to us. revelation disrupts and disturbs our fallen, broken, blasphemous expectations of who God is, and it replaces them with a holy truth that doesn't fit into any of our categories, because it is our understanding that is corrupted and needs to be redeemed. God sings one song ever and always, and we've got the words wrong. God is singing shalom in Genesis 1. He makes all of reality out of shalom and for shalom. God is speaking shalom to Adam and Eve and Cain and all of our other ancestors in Genesis. God is doing shalom when the flood waters sweep across the earth and the Tower of Babel comes tumbling down, and also speaking shalom in the rainbow. God makes unbreakable covenants of shalom with Abram and Sarai and Hagar. God calls Moses to shalom at the burning bush, and also Pharaoh to shalom in the royal throne room. And God sent every one of his prophets to prophesy shalom. And sometimes to our untrained ears, that sounds like salvation. And sometimes it sounds like destruction. But whatever we think we hear, what God is always saying and doing and calling us to is shalom. Shalom is the song of Mary's Magnificat, and it's Miriam's song of triumph on the other side of the Red Sea. And if you think shalom is a benign continuing of the status quo, then you've never heard the real lyrics to the song. It's what Jesus means when he says, "I didn't come here to bring you peace, but a double-edged sword." Jesus didn't come to bring peace in our feeble imaginations. Jesus came to bring shalom, which will turn the world upside down, to set it right again. And all of these years, we've been singing the wrong words to God's song. We haven't been hearing it correctly, and they are literally in a foreign language. So you can forgive yourself if no one's ever taught you the true meaning of the word of God's revelation. But once you learn this word, shalom, then you will begin to hear it everywhere. You'll be able to pick out that theme song running through not just scripture, but the past and the future and the present movements of the Holy Spirit. And shalom doesn't mean peace, especially if to you peace just means the absence of visible violence or visible violence that affects you. If peace means a slightly less brutal version of current reality with preferred seatings for Christians, that does not mean shalom. So what does shalom mean? Shalom is a state of holy wholeness. When every living thing in a society, including all humans, animals, and nature itself, is intact and whole and well and thriving. It is an interconnected state of grace and equilibrium where every need is met and all things and all people can live unimpaired and unthreatened, and life in its fullness can flourish. The culture of shalom is a culture of wholeness, of happiness, of security, and ease. And shalom has a bias not towards the spiritual, but toward the material. It is not about some sort of spiritual, mystical state of nirvana. In shalom, bodies are healthy and living beings prosper. Not just people, but nature itself. There is a contentment and a mutual appreciation because all things understand that there is enough. Everything has what it needs to flourish. There's no longer a competition or a battle for survival. All things, all people, and all animals, all creation is well at the same time. There's a saint I like, Julian of Norwich, who lived cloistered in a monastery in the 13th century where she had no rights and no power, and black plague was moving across the face of the earth. But she is best known for the prophecy, "All shall be well, all shall be well, all manner of things shall be well." She was singing God's song of shalom. And what Isaiah is showing us here in the 11th chapter in these nine versions is a vision of what reality will look like when God's shalom is fully realized on earth. Now notice first, where does this shalom come from? Is it a committee of concerned citizens? Is it a well-functioning legislative, executive, or judicial branch? No. Shalom comes from the Messiah, from Jesus the Lord, is the shoot springing out of the stump of Jesse and finally bearing fruit. But where is shalom happening? In some third realm reviewed future? No. Shalom is happening on God's reclaimed earth. On God's holy mountain, Isaiah says and shows us, we can see all things coexisting in a state of mutual wholeness. And while we can recognize the entities named, we're familiar with what an ox, what a donkey, a snake, a baby, a bear, and a cow are. They are all behaving in completely, to our eyes, unnatural ways. They're living together. Wolf with lamb, leopard with goat. Cows and bears are grazing together in the pastures, and lions are eating straw like oxen. Snakes and infants are playing together, and no one is harmed. Because in God's shalom reality, no longer do they have to hurt or harm or destroy to survive. It is no longer their nature, because reality has been restored. And the lie that some must suffer so that the deserving can flourish, the lie that that's just the way it is and the way God created it to be, that lie has been destroyed to the point that lions have lost their taste for flesh, and so have powerful politicians. And now that the Messiah is ruling, he brings justice not based on the expert opinions and the wisdom of the powerful, but upon reality, so that the poor receive justice from his lips and all creation comes under his authority in his kingdom, in his realm, and every living thing finds a radical new life. God's shalom is an utter transformation of reality. A new normal where we don't have to consume one another to merely survive. And here's the real kicker. If you need a new one-word answer to the question, what does shalom mean? It isn't peace. It's welfare, where all created things fare well, meaning not just survive, but thrive. See, we have learned to believe that it is inevitable for some to get enough, some others must go without, must suffer, must die. We think that's just the way it is. And that is an accurate description of current reality, but it is not God's design. God made a reality of abundance and where there was intended to be mutually assured thriving. And God is tired of bootleg versions of life being proclaimed as God's intended reality. God is moving to restore the original Garden of Eden across the face of the earth. And shalom, even if it offends our American sensibilities, shalom is literally a welfare state where everyone gets what they need to thrive. And for many of us, a welfare state is offensive. We don't think that everyone should get what they need to be well. Only those who deserve it, according to our conceptions of what deserving is. Only those who have earned it. Only those who will not squander it. And who cares about some stupid tree frog or a coral reef? Burn, baby, burn, as long as we get what we need to do well by our own standards. Isn't it interesting? To this former biology major, isn't it interesting how many Christians feel led to reject the teaching of evolution in the science classroom, but preach a gospel of survival of the fittest from the pulpit? It is blasphemy. God's plan and God's reality is shalom for all that God has created. The gospel is a gospel of shalom, welfare for all, not just us Christians, not just us humans, but for all through the power and grace of Jesus Christ who come to dwell on God's holy mountain. Now, this vision of shalom, it offends us, first of all, because we know, even in our wildest dreams, that we cannot manufacture it. So it shows us that it is not our job to be God on this earth, but to wait for the Lord and to live in obedience to His vision. This vision offends us because we think, well, it's not possible. But with God, all things are possible. Church, it's not our job to bring shalom to the earth, but it sure is our job to proclaim that that is God's desire for all of creation. It sure is our job not to work against the Holy Spirit's movement towards shalom in order to maintain the status quo when it benefits us. It is our job to learn the real words to God's song and sing them so that the whole world might see God's glory.